Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14, 13 and 14. We're closing out the doctrine of human freedom, and of course, I keep saying that, and then I find other things I want to look at, but we're down there in point 15, basically. National freedom is gained and maintained through military victory. We could probably pick many passages in Scripture. I've listed simply four of them here. Exodus, of course, 14:14 has to do with the Exodus, in particular the crossing of the Red Sea. 2 Kings 19 is a great passage, has to do with God giving the victory over the Assyrian Empire, one of the great victories, sometimes considered perhaps the greatest victory by God until the second advent, when he has the victory over Antichrist. And then in Nehemiah 14, we see the fighting to deliver Jerusalem from the enemies who are trying to destroy them from building the wall in the time of Nehemiah. And finally in Revelation 19:13-15, the Lord's battle, a battle where he destroys the enemies in the battle of Armageddon. So I wanted to look at just one or two of these. Exodus 14:13, it says, "But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the deliverance," says salvation, but it's physical deliverance here, "of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." And this, of course, was the fact that they were crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians following after them when the sea closed and destroyed the armies of that particular pharaoh. The debate over what pharaoh that was, the movie portrayal, I think, is wrong, but it makes a great movie, and they had no other names. There's no names in scriptures, so Cecil B. DeMille took license on the pharaoh. Others have selected others. Some suggest Kunkaris. No one really knows for certain. I think that's just one of those God didn't want to give him credit because of his foolishness with regard to the Lord. Verse 14 says, "For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I love that. That's just a great verse. Sometimes we feel like we've just got to do something. There's a time to fight and there's a time to just stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And we see it time and time again. Over in 2 Kings 19, 2 Kings... Can't get there. 2 Kings 19:35-36. 19:35-36. Here we have, of course, starting in verse 32, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound around." That would be a siege wall where they build up a mound so they can walk right over the wall. "By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he will not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake," not because of the faithfulness of Israel, but he's saving the people from annihilation, "for my servant David's sake." Verse 35, "Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, and they were all dead bodies." It's interesting because the Hebrew says they fell out, as it were, in the morning, like you would fall out for reveille in your company order. And so they fell out and then they fell down. And so he just destroyed them right there. So if the Lord desires to destroy an army, he can do it in an instant. And here is probably one of the great military victories where no shots were fired, no arrows were shot, and the Lord simply wiped out nearly 200,000 Assyrian infantry. And of course, Sennacherib, the next verse, king of Assyria, departed and returned to his land and lived in Nineveh, and eventually his own people killed him. So his end was not a good end. Another victory for the Lord. Nehemiah, over in Nehemiah, chapter 4, 14. My pages are sticking together here. Nehemiah chapter 4, 14. Here, of course, we have the Hebrews were back in the land. They were going to do some building the wall, and eventually the temple and so forth. And they had been given permission by the king of Persia and to come back. And so they came back, but there were many there in the area that didn't want them. And we have down in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, it came about when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, sounds familiar, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed. That sounds like our wall, doesn't it? The walls, they became angry, and all of them conspired together to come out to fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance there. But we prayed to our God because of them, and we were set up a guard on the wall night and day with regard to verse 10, the rebuilding of the wall. And it continues on, and we go over, and let's see, verse 16. Well, let's go to verse 14. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and will fight and fight for your brothers. So they've got to do something here. Your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And it came about from that day that half of my servants carried out the work, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who were carrying burdens and loads with one hand were doing the work, and with the other hand they were carrying their weapons. And so sometimes, you know, you got to do both. And as for the builders, each wore a sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near. Now, the trumpeter is the watchman on the wall, so he gets the highest point, and he's up there, just like in the military, and he's going to sound the trumpet. And, of course, Nehemiah talks about that elsewhere. And also Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall. As a matter of fact, before I forget it, I'm still reading this. One of the things I got at the Berean Call. This is called The Watchman by Mark Cahill, and it's kind of a presentation of these passages in Ezekiel 33, which talk about the watchman on the wall. And if the watchman on the wall, you know, he's asleep or he doesn't blow his trumpet, then it's on him. But if he blows a trumpet and warns the people inside of the city and they don't heed the warning, then the burden of the result of the combat is on them. So it's important, and he equates that with the fact that each of us is a watchman on the wall. Now, we may not be on a wall, but the metaphor is that we're a watchman for our nation. I'm a watchman, and so those of us who teach the Word of God accurately are warning our nation of the jeopardy that we are in and the calamity that may befall our nation before too long if we do not heed this. And so far, of course, our nation as a majority, sadly, is not heeding the warning that many of the things that have come upon us and will continue to do so are from the hand of the Lord. No calamity comes upon people except that the Lord know it and do it. And so the Lord does this. And when we say that, and any calamity that happens, people go, oh, there you go, blaming it on God. No, I'm not blaming it on God. I'm blaming it on us. We are the ones that are causing God to discipline as a warning. And those of us who are believers with maximum doctrine are to be the watchmen on the wall. And so here you see, and even they, the trumpeter stood by. And of course, I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. Whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. And so we have another great passage. And then, of course, in Revelation 19, we don't have to go there. We understand the battle is the Lord's, the battle of Armageddon. He destroys the armies of the beast and, of course, sets up his kingdom. We've studied that in detail in the book of Daniel. We've also looked at many passages in the book of Revelation. So that's the setup for this one. Freedom maintained through military victory. We are involved in it sometimes. Sometimes the Lord handles our victory, our battle for us. It may be a fighting military combat battle, or it's simply the battle in our soul for righteousness, or with on a job situation somewhere where we have to allow the Lord to do it. And my favorite expression these days is let it go. Just let it go. There's so many things that people say about you, things that people do you wrong, and sometimes we just have to let it go and let the Lord. He knows what he's doing. If there's something we can do about it in a positive way, fine. Otherwise, let it go. And the other thing, of course, is to do what the Lord wants us to do, to be a watchman. And I appeal to Yoda. Those of you who remember Star Wars, and Yoda's favorite, and I love it, he says, do or do not, no try. Do or do not, no try. In other words, we always say, well, I'm trying to live the Christian life. And you would say, do or do not, no try. And so we're not trying to live the Christian life. We're either doing it or we're not doing it. Don't give me this, I'm trying. God's given us the Holy Spirit. So do or do not. No try. All right, so that's this. Then the points, national freedom is guaranteed by vigilant and responsible citizens. We note Nehemiah 4:14. We've examined it. And of course, Proverbs 21:31 is the fact that the horse, as it says, is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory is the Lord's. And that's Proverbs 21:31, a great passage. We do everything we know to do to be prepared, but the actual victory ultimately, whether it comes to us or not, is from the Lord. And sometimes he lets us be defeated for his own reasons to teach us principles. And hopefully that won't befall our nation, as many nations before, including the nation of Israel many times over, has fallen because of a failure of the people to be obedient to the things that he commanded, to listen to the prophets, or they listen to the false prophets. Today, we have so many false prophets in this country, it's hard to even keep track of them anymore. I mean, they're just rampant. And sadly, they're in the churches. So I would say, and I don't know what numbers, I wouldn't hazard a percentage, it's probably greater than I would hope it was, of churches that do not teach the Bible. They may mention a verse here and there. We hear them on television. They'll pull up a verse to support their philosophy. And sometimes it's a good principle. I mean, you can pull up a principle and talk an hour on that principle, but you're not teaching the Bible. You again end up teaching philosophy, and they ramble off into philosophical and psychological arguments, and sometimes they're biblical. More often than not, they are unbiblical. So we have here then that national freedom, again, is guaranteed by vigilant and responsible citizens. And the next one, military preparedness preserves the nation and the freedom. The free men and women who join the military, again, do it voluntarily. Even when we were conscripted back in the day of the draft, nevertheless, the draft was for 2 years. And then beyond that, it was voluntary. At the end of my 2 years, we could re-enlist. What they call re-up, and they promise you a certain stipend, which was substantial, an increase in rank if you would stay. I opted out of that. So even in the days of the draft, there was a certain degree of freedom that we had in order to maintain and continue to retirement if we so choose. And I would say that that was a great time for those who re-enlisted and did what they did because they chose to do it. Today, it's an all all volunteer service, which in many respects is probably the best. Israel conscripted, but Israel also had a free will entrance into the service. And the people, Moses said, fight for your families, fight for your neighbors, and so forth. And they did en masse. He didn't have to say, go down to your draft board and sign up. They were all in for a penny, in for a pound, as they say. And so the military, but when you do that, whether you're, I don't care if it's the military, a football team, some organization, when you are part of that organization, you surrender a certain amount of freedom. This is something that today perhaps our NFL players do not recognize, and many of these teams where players feel like they're an independent person, or that they are so indispensable that the team can't do without them, and they do all sorts of things. Oh, we had it in high school where you have somebody that was the quarterback or the best running back or something, and they were failing in a subject, and of course coach would try to get them extra help, but they said no, they can't play, they're failing this course. And of course that hurt the team, and they felt, well, that hurt the school. And so many schools, and I saw it in the school that I was in, they would fight to get these guys a passing grade or up to a 70 or whatever they needed in order to get it to, and so there's all this kind of thing. And then these team players are not really team players because they're not fulfilling the rules. If you don't play according to the rules, then you lose the whole point of sport or any type of organization. And that brings me back to the weightlifting meet as a principle. This was probably one of the best powerlifting meets or weightlifting meets that I've ever been at. And we've been at hundreds, literally hundreds, nationals. We've run a world championship here. We've done meets and never do that again, but we have. It's a lot of work. Setting up, you got to get the officials and all that. This meet was run extremely well. It's the first meet I've ever been at, Judy will bear this out, that they were on time. And then when they said, we're going to start lifting at 10 o'clock, Judy was second lifter, and that lady was out on the platform at 10 o'clock, and they ran off those classes in 2 hours, and then another 2 hours they ran off the neck, and they were finished. They were supposed to see 10, 11, 11, 12, 12 to 1, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, 3 to 4. At 4 o'clock, they were finished. They gave out the awards. We were done by 5 o'clock, and we were heading for Oaks Park, you know. And I figured, well, we're not going to get up there because it'll be too late. And they finished on time, and just the meet was just run smoothly. They had five people helping to load, and they had that bar loaded in less than, 30, 40 seconds. Loaded, and then they had one girl who was checking to make sure the weights were right, and then she gets out of the way, and they're ready, and that guy's on the clock. He's got 60 seconds to get that lift going. And it was awesome. I said, 1 minute per lift, and I go, no way. And I'm watching the clock, and 45 seconds, 50 seconds, some of them took a whole minute, and they were just clicking those lifts off, and I thought, now that's an organization. These people are just, and I told the guy after this, you guys did a marvelous job. I said, best run meet I've ever been at. It's just, and that's just the expertise and being prepared. And when you have an organization, you have to work within that organization, and everybody seemed to enjoy it. They all had fun. The lifters had fun. It was just a great time. When the organization is run well, the administration is there, and the people involved support it, just amazing things can be done. And that's what we need to have in the local church. I think we have it here. That's what we need in our nation. And right now we have a nation that is just so fractured and fragmented. We can't get our Congress in line with what the president wants, and vice versa. It's just a terrible situation. And that nation cannot survive that kind of thing for very long. So we just pray for our nation every minute of every day. So when the civilians independently and voluntarily surrender some personal liberties to be part of an organization, military in this case, trained to fight for and defend their nation's freedom. The next point down is the existence, and this is really a review, kind of a summary point. What do we get? What's the point of all this? The point is that freedom is a principle, and a point of doctrine will always exist in the content of the Word of God. When we talk about freedom, some people don't want freedom. They want socialism. They want slavery. They want the government to do everything for them. The Bible teaches everywhere from Genesis to Revelation, freedom. Freedom is the issue. And we see it in the two passages with regard to salvation, John 8:32 and 8:36. John 8:36 is a salvation passage. John 8:32 is a Christian spiritual life passage. Both of them are about freedom. We've looked at them many, many times. Principles and freedom demands respect for authority and law. You may not like the law, then change the law. If you can't abide under the law within an organization, leave. Go somewhere else. And the president gets a lot of grief from people when he tells them, just leave if you don't like it. Yet there are those of us who have shirts and say, if you don't like it, leave. You know, this red on this flag doesn't run. You know, those kind of shirts that are out there. And that's our feeling. If you don't like this country, I mean, people come here, they put their lives on the line to come to this country for freedom, and then our own people don't seem to like and enjoy the freedom. They seem to enjoy it, but they try to undermine it in every possible way and at the highest levels. And my sentiment with the president, if you don't like it, leave. Nobody's forcing you to stay in this country. We don't have walls to keep people in. We have walls to hopefully keep people out who don't belong here, who don't want to become Americans. They want to come here and be what they were before and live in freedom. That's not going to happen. And so we've got too much of that going on. And that's a sad situation when a country does that. Respect for authority and law. And the other thing, and here it is, freedom demands responsibility. Many people who come to this country, they want to come for the bennies, but they don't want to be responsible. A responsible person does it legally. They do it the way they're supposed to. And yet look at our Congress. They say these people should just be free to come in. It's interesting because every time they have a convention, they have walls around it. They have intense security. Most of these people in Congress, and that's on both sides of the aisle, have homes that are within walled confines where you have to go through a gate and have some kind of security to get in there. Yet they want our country to be wide open. I mean, it's just ridiculous. That's a fool's mind. This is the insanity that has crept into our nations and sadly is supported by many churches. Just drives me crazy. And then we have freedom demands self-discipline, self-sacrifice, moral courage to defend that freedom when it is threatened. And that is all of us. We are the freedom fighters, whether it's in word or later it may have to be actually in deed. I like this last point. I got this last point added. This was a fellow named Clarence Mannion, M-A-N-I-O-N. He was dean of Notre Dame's law school, 1941 to 1952. I don't know if it was unique with him. I've seen it by other people, and so there are various forms of this. I have 10 points here. I call these the stages or cycles of civilization, the way civilization goes, and you can figure out where we're at. And so basically, the Bible starts in freedom. Adam and the woman were free. He said, you may eat of the trees in the garden freely. And so they had freedom. There was a prohibition, there was responsibility, but they had freedom. When they violated that, they went from freedom into bondage. Now they were under the thumb of Satan, the serpent who, of course, took away the freedom that they had and caused them to worry about how they looked, their nudity, and so forth, and caused them to have fear and anxiety. And anytime you get into bondage or slavery, there is anxiety, there is fear. Freedom, of course, casts out fear. And so freedom of Adam went to bondage. From bondage, we have spiritual faith. Usually there's so you're a slave. Okay, how do I get out of that? How do I become a free person? Spiritually, by faith alone in Christ alone. If you're in a society that's not free, you escape. You become a freedom fighter. You do whatever you do. World War II and every other war, there have been people who have escaped, who become freedom fighters, who've delivered the oppressed and those who were in Nazi Germany being murdered, the Jews and the folks that were being destroyed by the tens of thousands and millions, and there were people delivering. Even if you delivered 1 or 10 or 100 people, they were the freedom fighters, and that's what we must do. Spiritual freedom, and of course we have temporal freedom in society, and so that comes through basically a relationship with God or principles of divine establishment from the Word of God. For spiritual freedom, we get courage. Courage, you may not have this in every one of these lists, but when you have spiritual freedom, you understand who you are, where you're going, you know that you're saved, you've got a home with God in eternity, face to face with Jesus Christ. That gives you a boldness and a courage that's unlike anything else. They couldn't take Paul and destroy him, they couldn't destroy Peter, they couldn't destroy the apostles. They willingly gave their life just as Jesus Christ did for us all. Courage here leads to liberty, and of course there go hand hand in hand, because courage generally protects freedom and therefore will defend freedom spiritually. It will defend it nationally. And from liberty, we have abundance. Because we are free in Christ, the reason this nation is as free and wonderful and abundant, why everybody in the world wants to be here, is because of the abundance. Sadly, we don't teach it to the young people, and people who come in here generally appreciate this nation more than many who have been born here for the following reasons. They go to the next point. The abundance has caused them to become selfish. Me, me. We have the whole me generation where people, everything takes care. It's all subjective. How does it affect me? The churches today, we'll call them seeker-friendly churches. When they come in, if they don't have somebody hug them and shake their hand and welcome and all that, well, that's just not a friendly church. And all that pastor does is teach verse by verse. Boring. You know, they don't have a brass band up here, a music group singing. They don't have colored lights, stained glass. It's just teaching. Well, that's what it's all about. These other things are nice, but they are not essential. And what's missing in these churches with the glitz and the colored lights and all this strange new music that is there is the teaching of the Word of God. It's sadly absent. And I've told you, and you've been, many of you, in churches, and you go, where was the teaching? Where was the Bible? I didn't even hear the gospel. Church Judy used to go to when she was a young girl in Bend, Oregon, had a great pastor there, Pastor Canope. I heard him back in the day. Now, that pastor ends his service, and he says, is there any pushback? I was there when he said that, and I went, pushback? What was he? Does he want to make a comment? And that was it. Well, that's it for today. And we left. And I went, no gospel, no presentation, not even an invitation, nothing. Didn't even make the gospel clear. That's what goes for church today. And you wonder if we are selfish. We need to be feel good. We go to church to feel good, not to learn anything. And that's why we're small. I saw Joel Osteen last night, and they panned the audience. 10,000, 20, I don't know how many he's got in there. And he just going on with his philosophy. I think in the course I listened for a half an hour, about all I could stand, and I think he brought up about four or five verses just in passing to support his philosophical presentation. And they weren't wrong. It's just he's not teaching anything. He's just kind of giving stories and feel good things and how you can be great and all this stuff. It's just sad. I wanted to stay to the end to hear the. I think we did stay to the end. We tune back into the gospel, and of course he doesn't even give a correct gospel presentation. He invites Christ into the life, and he doesn't talk about believing in the work of Christ and the cross. Everything is muddled, and that's as close as he got to the gospel, better than some actually, on TV. So we have selfishness. What does it do for me? What can your church do for me? I need to feel like I'm in church when I'm there, and I go to your church and I just don't feel anything. Well, I don't care what you feel. What's important is, what did you learn? Is the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you taking in Bible doctrine? That's the issue. And then when you go out, did you take anything with you? If you just took feeling good, that doesn't even get you past the door. You get outside and your car doesn't start. Where the feeling doesn't carry you. Need Bible doctrine. So selfishness goes to complacence. After a while, you know, you've got stuff, you don't, who cares? I do what I want. I don't have to be in church. I kind of do my own thing. You just get complacent, and that leads to apathy. Apathy, you know, I don't see this working. People say, well, I went to church. Doctrine doesn't work. It just doesn't work for me. They were there once, you know. It's like they thought they got a shot. You know, you may have a flu shot, and it may or may not help, but sometimes some of these drugs, you need several boosters. What is it? Tetanus. You need several. You got to get a booster, so you need a Bible doctor's like that. But you don't just get one or two shots. You need a constant flow of the intake of the Word of God. And therefore, you can't do it in a one shot or twice a year. Resurrection Sunday, they call Easter and Christmas. You got to get that constant intake of the Word of God. And so apathy eventually leads to dependence. You don't care anymore, so you want somebody, take care of me. Take care of me. I want somebody somebody to take care of me my whole life, womb to the tomb. And so that's where we are today with half of our populace. People want the government. The government should take care. I should have free school, free education, up through college. I should have a house. How about a house? I think everybody should have a cell phone. Remember, that was the Obama phone. And so everybody's going to have a phone. I see people that are homeless and are sitting there with their cell phone. You know, got to have a phone. Probably got it free somewhere. And there's so much free stuff. But is it free? No. Those of us who have jobs and work are paying for the people who think they're getting free stuff. And you hear them at these things. We're just going to, everybody's going to get $1,000. We're just going to give everybody. Where's that money coming from? I heard a lady one time back in the old administration, they said, where are you getting that money for the free phone and all this? And she said, it's Obama's money. You know, he's keeping his money. He's not giving you his money. He's giving you our money. But they think somehow the president has this magic slush fund. And I think some of the presidents and Congress think it's a magic fund too. And they're spending what ain't there. And they're borrowing and borrowing to where the point now, I don't know if our nation could even overcome the debt that we have. So the dependency is, we're dependent on the few people who still work in this country, and dependence ultimately leads to bondage, and that's where some strong man or group of people take over that nation, either external through military conquest or internal because of the society falls down. So these are kind of interesting. The other thing I wanted to look at here, and I'm going to do this next week, is I wanted to go to those passages in Ezekiel for your homework. If you're interested, go to Ezekiel chapter 33, not now, Ezekiel 33, and read that chapter. Very fascinating chapter. Just before the Jews went out in the fifth cycle of discipline, the southern kingdom in 586. They had a warning, 587, and then as it got closer, finally in 586, and then somebody called on the cell phone, and Nehemiah picked up, and he said, yes, and they said, Jerusalem has fallen. Jerusalem has fallen. How sad. And this, of course, was 586 BC when the Babylonians took over. So take a look at Ezekiel 33. We'll finish up with that next week. And a couple of things that I wanted to mention and I didn't get to, and that is the disaster book by Moses Amavico and also the prophetic manifesto by David Reagan. Some passages I wanted to read out of there. Not by way of scare, but just to let you know where we're at and where we're heading. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leadership. And pray that you will be a useful watchman on the wall. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this doctrine that we have studied to examine the freedom that we possess, the freedom that you give to us as human beings, and the freedom that is newfound through faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Help us to take that freedom and to apply it in every situation and not to use it for foolishness or sinful activity, but rather to serve. And as Jesus has told us, in serving one another, we demonstrate that we indeed fulfill the whole law, loving one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to do that, Father, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.